Please take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm lead off tonight. So, all I got to do is get on base. That's it. Got Big Slugger coming up next. Brother Rogers. Hopefully he can hit to the corner. So all I got to do is get on. Just straight line drive. Just a quick 58-minute sermon. 1 Kings chapter 19. And sure is a pleasure to be here. I appreciate the car. It's great. I had a choice between a white VW Jetta and a red Corolla. And so I could either be a 21-year-old Pakistani millionaire girl or a 19-year-old freshman at Oberlin. And I took the red Corolla, so peace out. It's my avatar this week. Oh my goodness. Okay, so that's from riding in a Corolla all day. So if I all of a sudden start just texting in the middle of this sermon, it's because I've been in a red Corolla all day. And, okay, I'm in 1 Samuel. I don't even know what's in there. 1 Kings. I'll tell you what, it's good to be here. Yeah, it's a little weird getting back to church. We've been at it for quite a while in Montana. We don't get much news out there. And we've been having church for quite a while. I don't know what you got around here. We got a lot of, kind of conspiracy theory, redneck, flag-waving types. I don't see any, I see a couple guys in here right now. I'm sure you just took your hood off just to get in here. And maybe you don't have as much of that around here. We got quite a bit of that up where I am. And I think when they decided to not let us have church, I think some people wanted to come more. Bless God, I'm going to church now. They told me not to. I don't know. But it's weird, 1 Kings chapter 19. And so we are, we can't deny that we live in strange times. Elijah ministered to Israel in a time of Israel's apostasy. And because of that, he had highs and lows in his ministry. He was able to experience some great victories. But he was also subject to some disappointments, and that is because despite his greatest effort and the awesome ability imparted to him by God the Father, by Jehovah, and his name means Jehovah's God, or God is Jehovah, and even despite the fact that he had those abilities and the hand of God upon him, and it was probably one of Israel's greatest prophets, if not the greatest prophet. He represents the prophets as Moses represents the law. And even despite in that, Israel did go down. They went downhill. And like the brother was praying, God, give us some liberty to do what you want us to do while we have the time. And it's disappointing to see the course of a great nation act sometimes in complete and utter lunacy. And but we've been warned by modern day prophets for years that if we left the Bible and we left its principles and we took the Bible out of schools and we took prayer out of schools and we ignored what the Bible says about marriage and ignored what the Bible says about sex and ignored what the Bible says about child rearing, that eventually we would be a nation of animals. And we're seeing the beginnings of that. We're just starting to reap the 60s. No, we are. We're starting to reap a generation that cast off all of the restrictions and all of the laws and all of the rules that we considered it normal for a quote unquote Christian nation to live by. And now we're seeing the results of that. It's sad, but here we are. And here in 1 Kings chapter 19, and Ahab told, you know what happened in 1 Kings chapter 18? Mount Carmel, right? Great victory. He's up there and he's killing all those Baalite prophets. And he had a showdown between the false gods, obviously, and Baal and his minions, and Jehovah, the invisible but all-powerful God. And we know that the fire fell upon the altar. And we see that even in times of apostasy, we see that God still shows himself to be God. You ever read the book of Revelation? You ever read it? I think the Lord's more active in Revelation than he is in the rest of the Bible. It seems like the worse the world gets, the more stuff he's doing. I mean, he ain't raining stuff out of heaven right now, but he's gonna then, right? He's not showing signs and wonders in heaven now, but he's gonna then. And by the way, we don't see hosts and multitudes of people being gathered and saved right now, although a lot of people still getting saved. Amen. Amen. Every week. But we do then. In fact, we see one of the greatest reapings of souls in the world history is yet to come. Well, that's a good thing. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be all about, right? And so sometimes when things get bad, amen, God starts to work and people get saved. Hallelujah. But it's hard to not let it get to you. Here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Oreb, the mount of God. You think it's strange that one of the gutsiest, toughest, most courageous prophets in Israel's history is now running from the painted-faced witch? Did you not want me to say that? You know what it is? It's all technology. I'm electric. I mess with this stuff. But you think it's strange that that happened? That Elijah's behaving somewhat uncharacteristically here? We know that. That one moment he's taking on all the prophets of Baal, and in a burst of adrenaline says, bring it on, and put both them and God to the test, and came out on top. And then on the backside of that, we see Jezebel saying, well, I'm going to get you, sucker. And he runs. Not only does he run, but he gets to the point where he says, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. He behaves very uncharacteristically here. And he's not, it seems, in his right mind. Few men had seen the Lord work like Elijah had. And yet here, he seems to behave completely out of character, as if he's not thinking right. I believe here that with Elijah, we have a clear case of depression. I think most ministers would conclude that because they know the feeling. The worst time for a preacher is Sunday night or Monday morning. After great effort, after seeing the Spirit move and after feeling the Spirit move through you, there's a letdown. And it's oftentimes the backside of a great victory. And I'm going to talk for just a few minutes tonight about depression. And you might think, well, this isn't a conference sermon. Well, yeah, but it needs to be talked about. It's a very common thing. And I realize that when I preach a sermon like this, that there's going to be a portion of this congregation that is not going to get what I'm talking about. Because you've never experienced depression. You don't get it. And you have very little empathy or sympathy for those who do. Others are just overly simplistic and tend to want to live in generic platitudes where there's an easy answer for everything. But I can say that the spectrum of human emotion and of mental health is not always so simplistic. And that there are things that people deal with in their mind and in their heart that your quick fix and your cute little saying doesn't do much for. And this evening, this message is for those of you who need it. And then it's for those of you who don't need it to have some patience and some grace and some understanding with those who deal with it. Because I can tell you that for some, it's an ever-present reality. And if you've never been truly depressed, you really don't know what it feels like. And you can't understand it. But thankfully, the Lord does. Because the Lord has written about it. Paul said we were pressed beyond measure. David, as the preacher said this morning, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? We have a window into the melancholy experience in the Psalms, where David again and again composed music and composed lines described the thoughts and the moods and the emotions of his heart and of his mind. And so the Bible has a lot to say about it. And I know that we're Baptists, and so we can't talk about our feelings. And you can't talk about your feelings if you're a certain generation. But I don't buy that for one second. So don't play tough guy with me. Well, I tell you, we never talked about our feelings. I know. In my generation, we talk about it too much. I am very well aware that we talk about our feelings too much. Okay? We're always trying to connect and tell people how we're feeling and what kind of day we're having. So I know that we've gone the other way. But I want to tell you that your tough generation was depressed too. They just dealt with it differently. They dealt by kicking the dog, yelling at mom, and a bottle under the bed or above the cupboard. So I don't buy it for one second that depression is a new thing. Okay? Now, you don't have to admit it, but I want you to know I know. Okay? All right? And I'm very well aware. I could go to some houses in this church, and I never would, and I could find your bottle. I'd go right to it. Love you. No, I do. I love you. That's why I'm preaching this. And I'm under no illusions about that. It's a very real thing. And it's probably been exacerbated by the events in recent months. Mental health complaints have just gone through the roof because of the stressors that have been put on people. And so let's pray, and then we'll look at just a few things, and then we'll get out of the way for Brother Rogers. Father, help us now. Help us as we get into this in your word. We love you, Lord, and we know you love us. And we're thankful for your love. And so I pray you'd impart to us some understanding whereby understanding some things about ourselves and about you, we could keep ourselves in the love of God and open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of thy law. You made us, Lord. You watch us. You know our frame. Your eyes are upon us. Teach us a little about ourselves this evening. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Depression is a state of low mood and aversion to activity that can affect a person's thoughts, behavior, feelings, and sense of well-being. People with depressed mood can feel sad, anxious, empty, hopeless, helpless, worthless, guilty, irritable, ashamed, or restless. They may lose interest in activities that were once pleasurable, experience loss of appetite or overeating, have problems concentrating, remembering details, or making decisions, and may contemplate, attempt, or commit suicide. And that is true. Depression is a real thing, and it takes the lives of many beautiful people every year. I guarantee in a room this size, many of us have friends that the walls and the clouds have closed in and shut out the sun to the point of such an inky blackness that the only way out was a bullet to the head or a bottle of pills. And I doubt anybody in here that's lived very long hasn't said goodbye to someone. And it's something that can be helped. I don't believe in many cases that depression can be cured. If you're expecting a list of 10 ways to defeat your depression that you could just as easily Google on Yahoo, you're not going to get that tonight. Because for some things there isn't a cure. But the Bible does say, with all thy getting, get understanding. I talked a little bit last night about immigrants and fluctuation and change of cultures. And my great-grandfather, his name was Tony Lombardo. He was a janitor on the south side of Chicago. He was not a good man. He was mean. And when I say mean, I don't mean he lost his temper once in a while. He was just one of those people that was plain mean. And he abused my great-grandmother, and she didn't really speak a lick of English. And he abused my grandmother mercilessly, would beat them with whatever came to hand. And he would oftentimes take out his anger on my uncle. My uncle's father was Peter Foley, an Irishman. My grandma was full-blooded Sicilian. And because of that, she endured the wrath of my great-grandfather, because back then, Sicilians and Irish didn't mix. And but because my grandma, the condition of her and her life and her mental state, my uncle was raised by my great-grandmother, and sometimes Tony would come home, and boy, he was mean. When my dad was 2 years old, he kicked him down a flight of stairs there in the tenement houses. Dad still got scars all over his head from it. And just a jerk. But he would take to his family some nights, and I know that others in here have experienced this. And my Uncle Phil, he told me something. My great-grandmother, they were Catholic. And back then, you didn't divorce. And where would she go? She didn't even speak English. But he would come in, he would take off after them. And he said afterward, I'd be huddled in a corner or crying in my room. And Grandma would come in, and she would take me up in her lap, and she would hug me, and she would wipe away my tears, and she would oftentimes dab the blood away. And she would say, You have to forgive your grandpa. You have to understand that his dad did it to him. And his dad did it to him. And what was she trying to do there? That's no excuse. We know that. You can unlearn that stuff. You can. You can break that. But what was she trying to do? Sometimes when you understand something, it doesn't necessarily fix it, but it helps. If you can understand the reason people do things, that's one step toward forgiving them. That's why the Bible says, with all thy getting, get understanding. If you can understand that the reason people do what they do is not always personal to you, it helps. And when it comes to depression, if we can understand a little bit about the dynamics of it and how it works, it can help. You can see it coming on and you can cope with it a little bit as you go through it. Does that make sense tonight? And so that's why we need to have understanding. And I want to see the downward spiral of depression tonight. And like I said, if you haven't been there, just listen, take some notes. There's some forms of depression I can help you with. And there's some I can't. A preacher can't do much for major depressive disorder. He can't do much for dysthymia. He can't do much for hormonal related depression. Okay? Like, you know what I mean by that? When I say hormones, you know what I mean by that? Hormones. You know, baby blues. You know, many of you ladies have suffered awful depression, and you might not even had it after your first child. You might have got it after your second or third. And you might even feel awful about some of the things that you feel. And you're sitting there talking to your husband, and he's talking to you, and all of a sudden you see yourself sticking a knife in his head. And you're like, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. Hormones. It did. That's a very real thing. Doesn't necessarily mean that it originates in sin. There's chemicals swirling around in there, man. And oftentimes there's rerouting of neuroreceptors and this kind of stuff. And I don't understand all that. And that's why I say there's areas in which I'm limited. And I'll tell you right now that I truly believe this. There are certain things that people need to see a doctor for. Yeah, you're welcome. Amen. If it can get, hey, listen, if you can get professional help that'll get you out of a place where you don't want to hurt yourself or others, then you need to deal with that. Because sometimes it's a physical malady. And I don't want you to think that I'm getting up here telling you not to go to your doctor when sometimes there's physical problems that I can't help you with. I want you to understand that tonight. But there's depression that's brought on by spiritual issues. There's depression brought on by lifestyle choices. There's depression brought on by emotional issues. And these things, I think the Bible and your pastor and the Word of God can definitely, we can shed some light on these things. And on those other more medical issues, the Bible can support you. The Bible says the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, let's say that you have an inflatable tire. OK. And that tire has a pinhole leak in it, or maybe even a decent leak. But have any of you ever had a tire that was slowly losing air? And instead of going and getting it fixed, you aired it up every day. Right. Right. You're pumping the spirit back into that tire. And that tire will regain its structural integrity. And it'll get you going down the road as long as you keep pumping the spirit into it. You see, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. But oftentimes, once that spirit is broken, once that life force is gone, Once that energy to endure that pain, be it emotional or physical, is gone, you collapse. You fall apart. And so the scripture can help you in getting through depression. So it's more about understanding this morning. And I want to show you this. I want to look at Elijah here, and I want to look at the downward spiral of a depression. I want to show you that he was on the backside of a major achievement. And also, he was experiencing great disappointment. It is normal to feel bad when things don't go your way. The problem is that often when we allow some of those bad feelings to compound. You see, it is normal to think negatively about unfortunate circumstances. Right? It becomes a problem when we dwell on them. Yeah. You ever get going thinking about something that makes you mad? And all of a sudden your wife comes up to you and says, honey, can you? Yeah. Carnegie, liberals, Democrats, Pelosi. Right? It's because the more you think about negative stuff, those negative thoughts reproduce. Right? And they take on a life of their own. Amen. And some of you live there. You're always mad. Turn off Fox News and read your Bible. Oh, golly. I'm here all week. You got to be careful about that stuff. We call them automatic negative thoughts. And one negative thought leads to another. It's like when you start thinking about someone you don't like. I don't like them. They're annoying. And then you think about it some more. You know what they said to me the other day? And before you know it, your Christian brother, you don't even think he's saved. You're pretty sure he's a Jesuit plant. We call those automatic negative thoughts. They're ants. You know what you need to do with those ants? You need to step on them. You need to crush them. Amen? And get your mind back on the Lord. But we see this letdown here. We see this letdown and from a stressful situation. And, you know, you sometimes peace and prosperity or victory is more damaging than the struggle. You know, David, it wasn't warfare that destroyed him. It was when the kings went forth to battle and he stayed home that he made one of his biggest boo-boos. And David, probably with his makeup and probably with his temperament, probably never felt more mentally and emotionally healthy than when he was on the battlefield disemboweling people. The man after God's own heart. Sure. Right. He's stimulated. He's alive. There's action. Right. And often when he backed off from that, and he wasn't in a situation where all the dopamine and the serotonin was flowing and he was feeling it. He felt let down. There was a hole there. He felt depressed. He wasn't elevated. And that's where he fell. And I think we ought to be aware that on the backside of a disappointment or a mentally stimulating situation, we are oftentimes very vulnerable on the other side of that. You know, the old story of Louis Zamperini, I know you've heard of him, the unbroken guy, and he endured the crash in the Pacific and the time in the ocean and the prison camp and all of that. He flourished under that pressure. And it wasn't until he came home and got married and was experiencing domestic life that he began to get really depressed. And he had awful suicidal thoughts and murderous thoughts and thoughts of vengeance. And we know that, obviously, he was, and praise the Lord, he was introduced to the Lord through the ministry of Billy Graham, and he got the victory over that. But he flourished more under stress than he did under peace and under tranquility. And people struggle with that. And we need to be aware of that. But then we see that he ran. We see that he ran. And oftentimes in depression, we run to get away from a perceived threat or something that we think is hurting us. And denial doesn't make a problem go away. But look what it says here in verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. And he left his servant there. You know, could Jezebel hurt Elijah without the Lord's permission? Had God forsaken him? Had anything changed when it came to the power of God? No, but Elijah's perception as to his place and to God's ability had changed. And what happens when we get depressed is it begins to change our thinking. And we don't want to logically think through a situation. And so we avoid it, or we deny it, or we refuse to deal with it. We say, I don't want to talk about that right now. But sometimes you need to deal with that thing that is bothering you. You don't need to act like it's not there. You need to address it. And he didn't do that. Instead, he ran away. Pastor Blue used to say, when you run from your problems, you find out your problems have legs. Because the problem wasn't Jezebel. And we think oftentimes when our mental state begins to be clouded, we think that if we change our environment or ignore a problem, it will go away. If we deny that it's there, it's not there. If we deny a hurt or a disappointment, then we're not hurt or we're not disappointed. But that's not true. The heart doesn't lie when it comes to that. And feelings are feelings. And if you're in pain, you can't tell yourself you're not in pain. You're in pain. And you can cover it up. You know, we have with the big opioid epidemic right now, we have people, and you know, I'm sure it's bad out here. It's bad where we're at, and it's a huge problem. But, you know, when people take those painkillers, it's not actually getting rid of the pain. It's just telling your brain you're not in pain. You know that, right? And that's what we do. We find a way to tell ourselves that we're not in pain, and we run away, and we deny. But you see, Elijah was not responsible for Jezebel, and he's not responsible for God, but he was responsible for his own response and attitude. Well, if Jezebel wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't have ran. Well, if the Lord would just cause Israel to repent, if I just had some more help, maybe I'd be okay. But we know that it's not what happens to us that makes us mentally healthy. No, it's not what happens to us, but it's how we deal with what happens to us. I want you to see this. Look at verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey. He left his responsibility. See, here's the thing about a servant. When you have a servant, you have someone that looks up to you. And what we're seeing is Elijah start to withdraw. He's starting to pull away from people. You see, when you have a servant, you get up in the morning and that servant looks at you and says, "Sir, what do you want me to do?" I remember when my brother over there in Idaho hired his first assistant pastor. For like 3 months, I would call him and he would never answer the phone. And I'm like, "What's going on? I thought you had an assistant." He's like, "It's more work keeping this guy busy than just doing it myself." But that's the truth. When you're responsible for people, you have to perform and behave in a certain way because you have people looking up to you. And that's why some of you are able to walk through a lot of the problems that you have. Why? Because you got kids. And whether you feel like it or not, you got to get up in the morning and you got to get breakfast for them. And whether you feel like going to work or not, you have to because you have people depending on you. And one of the worst things you can do when you're depressed is pull away from people that expect things of you. You know, and so we get this all the time. "Well, I just can't go to church right now." And then we say something stupid like, "I don't want to go to church because I don't want to be there and I don't want to be a hypocrite." You're a hypocrite anyways, and so am I, so whatever. Right? That's the time you really need to go to church. Right? But there's a temptation to withdraw. And really what that is because when you're depressed, that pain, that emotion, it's so raw that anything that pokes you is very hurtful. Because everything is right on the surface. You haven't healed yet. And that's what's going on here with Elijah. He's withdrawing and he left his servant there. Having someone that looks up to you is oftentimes a great motivator to push through your depression. Don't push your friends away. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I think one of the hallmarks of mental disruption is poor self-evaluation. That you're not able to see what is good for you, and you don't really know what you need. And I think it's important to remember that when you feel that darkness coming on, I think it's important to not make any major decisions at that time. In fact, you need to trust and depend on people who are outside of the situation. Then we see the trap of self-pity. He's not thinking straight. He says in verse 4, "O Lord, now take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." In fact, he gets to the point where he has suicidal thoughts. And that's where depression leads. Why is that? Well, because to avoid the pain, you get in this self-protective mode where you withdraw from everybody. And it becomes all about survival. The problem is for a Christian is it can never be all about self. Because when it's all about self, it only gets worse. It cannot always be about self. And it's counterintuitive. But you have to fight that instinct to withdraw. You're doing it naturally, just like an animal will retreat into a hole to avoid getting more hurt or to be in danger. But you have to work against that because it's going to bring you further and further into that trap of self-pity. And listen, and into narcissism and into self-loathing. And pretty soon when you talk to people, it's all about them. And then you're trying to talk to me and I look at you and I say, well, you just don't understand. Well, you don't feel how I feel. Well, you just don't get it. And you're right. I don't. But neither do you. Because you can't see through the fog that has descended on your mind. So you have to fight that tendency to withdraw. And you have to fight that tendency to constantly think about yourself. You become self-centered. And unproductive. It's interesting that Elijah sits down under a juniper tree, of all things. You know, the Bible says that men are as trees. And you know, this somewhat solitary, semi-arid plant that doesn't really have much to eat on it and throws really poor, cranky shade. I feel here like Elijah is sitting under a type of himself. And really, that's what happens when you get depressed. As you come under the power of your worst self. And there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We'll see this and we'll end. Look at this here. This is what you got to do. If you're in the habit as a Christian of going to the Lord when you have a problem, you're in luck. Woe is you when you enter depression if you haven't already established a habit in your life of going to where you can get help. Because as messed up as Elijah is right now, there's still something inside him that says, if I could just get to Horeb, if I can just get to the Mount of God. And I want you to see this in verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Hey, haven't we read this verse before? Because the children of Israel have forsaken thine covenant, thrown down thine altar, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know what we see? We see a cycle of repetitive, destructive thinking. You just keep thinking the same stuff. You keep focusing on that one thing that drug you down into the hole. Why are you here? Well, because they did this, and I did this, and they did this. Okay, hang on now. Now, why are you here? Because they did this, and I did this, and they did this, and I did this, right? And the Lord's trying to get him to talk out what is in his heart. And that is important. See, when we tell God what is in his heart, what is in our heart, then he can correct our behavior. That's why it's so important when you're depressed to have someone that you trust that you can talk to. Sometimes, whether it's a pastor or a friend that's just more level-headed than you, you need someone that can literally take you by the hand and lead you out of the dark. And say, you got to trust me. The problem is that when we're depressed, we tend to avoid those types of people because we tend to enjoy that loathing and that self-pity. See, the Lord says this to him. He says, go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And we see how destructive does this behavior get? Well, look, look, it says he came thither into a cave and lodged there. Now, I'll tell you this. In verse 11, there's a strong wind that comes. And, you know, I guess if there's a wind, a cave would be a good place to be. Right? Let's get out of the wind. And oftentimes our first instinct to run makes a lot of sense. But then it says that there's an earthquake. I want to tell you, it might be good to get into a cave when there's a wind, but it is not a good idea to be in a cave when there's an earthquake. And that hole that you run into when you're depressed, that seems safe at first, will eventually be the prison that kills you. And that's why the Lord says, I need you to get out of there. And I need you to come stand here before me. And you know what you have to do? You have to do what you don't feel like doing. You have to come out of the cave and you have to stand before the Lord. Here I am, Lord. I don't feel like being here. I feel like sucking my thumb. I feel like hating the world. But you said here to stand here, and I am making an account of myself, and I am submitting to you, and I am standing before you. And we have to put our place in a position where we stand before the Lord and recognize that He's the one that can help us. You have to do that. You cannot stay in the cave. And we also see another thing here. We see that the Lord sent a wind to rend the mountains, and He sent an earthquake and a fire. But the Lord was not in the wind, and the Lord was not in the earthquake, and the Lord was not in the fire. The Lord was in that still small voice. And I'll tell you what happens when we're depressed, is every major event is assigned to us. Boom! That happened. I should quit church. Boom! That happened. I should move to California. Oh, that happened. I should buy a Hummer. Oh, that happened. I should buy two Great Danes. Right? Every major event that happens, we see, oh, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And the Lord is very clear here that He is not in the wind, and He is not in the fire, and He is not in the earthquake, and He is not in Jezebel. And Jezebel's anger toward Elijah and Elijah's feelings and the turmoil that is in his heart because of the frustration that he has for the things going on in Israel, God is not in any of those things. God is the still small voice that guides him through those things. You see, don't look for those signs when you're in the cave. Come out and stand at attention before the Lord. Come out and stand at attention before friends that you trust. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ and those type of things. And I want you to see this. Look what the Lord says. I love this. And this, and I'm done. This is very abbreviated. And for those of you that are there, and for those of us who have lived there, I think you know what I'm talking about here. Depression tends to be a flaw in chemistry, not in character. It's a cruel punishment sometimes. There's no fever, there's no rashes, right? There's no people scurrying in concern. It's just a solitary experience. You're in a dark room and you can't get out, it seems. But it's just as insidious as cancer. But I like what the Lord says to him here. Verse 13, it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entry of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he repeats himself. And I look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way till the wilderness wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You know what the Lord tells him? The Lord tells him to get up and go. See, I told you I wasn't going to give you a list. I wasn't going to tell you to go to the tanning bed. Although that might help. Some of you just need some vitamin D. You're Casper the Ghost. You need some sunshine. Some of you need to get off your buns and do a little physical exercise. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the dark corridor that you live in. And for some reason, the Lord allows you to live there. And you know what you have to do? You have to go on your way. You don't cure it. You learn to live with it. You learn to trust the still small voice. You learn to spend time with God. You learn to trust His word and His promises. You learn to rejoice in the Lord despite your feelings. You learn how to work through your feelings, live with them. You don't necessarily conquer them, but you learn how to bear that cross and take it up. And by the way, the Lord will use you to be a blessing to others. And the Lord says this, He says, go on your way. I don't believe the Lord fired Elijah here, and I'm not going to talk about it. I don't believe He did. But He did tell him to anoint Elisha. And you know, Elisha's name means Jehovah or God supports. You know what was right around the corner for Elijah? Help. Help. If you just keep walking, you will get the help you need. You will find a man that's plowing with that 12 yoke of oxen. And I like what the psalmist said. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Folks, if you're depressed, keep on walking. Keep on walking. Walk through. Go on thy way and do the next thing that God wants you to do. And there will be an Elisha there to support you on the way. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word. I pray that this was a help to that person that needed it tonight. I know you wanted me to preach it. So I pray it is. And we'll give you the credit and the glory in your name, Pastor.